Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 31. The glory of the King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Topic D. The King who reigns with concessions of choices. When we begin to see the matter of Christ being also the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace, we can see that certainly one of the points that let many people intrigued is related to the aspect of the human being having the option to make some fundamental choices in one's life, even when these may not be favorable to him or her, and even if they are options for paths of unrighteousness. Returning to the example of Peter addressed in the previous topic of this chapter, we may see that Christ granted Peter the choice of letting the Lord wash his feet or not, but, on the other hand, the Lord did not do this without alerting Peter of the consequence that he would incur for the option he would make. As the eternal King, Christ, for example, does not oblige anyone to accept his gospel, his righteousness, peace, light, salvation, grace, his priesthood, his reign, and so on, but, as a result, people are also subject to reap from their rejection of these offers of the Lord. As we mentioned in the first subject of this series, the gospel of God has in its essence the characteristic of being an offer. And so, if it were imposed on people's hearts, it would no longer be truly an offer. On the other hand, the rejection of Christ's gracious offer does not mean that the Lord, as King, can let the contempt towards the good not reflect consequences for a person's life, because in the latter case, the Lord also cannot act on behalf of this person as he would be allowed to do if one accepted what has been offered from heaven. On one side, the choice of the human being is really extensive, for one can decide to follow God's instruction or not choose in favor of the guidance that God offers him or her. On the other side, the scope of one's choice is not as comprehensive as some claim to be, because if a person rejects the light of the gospel of God, who is Christ himself, one also chooses, for instance, to be restricted as to know closer the glory of God and Christ that is revealed in this gospel. In another example mentioned earlier, we also saw that if a person chooses to submit to the covenant according to Moses, one chooses for the alternative where a veil is placed on him or her and which prevents an individual even from seeing that only in Christ can the veil be removed. Although the human being has great power of choice, the choices for paths contrary to God strongly limit the freedom that a person has to decide for the right options. Although some people proclaim a full free will of the human being, we may observe in the scriptures that this applies effectively in some decision points, but it does not apply to all decisions that a person adopts or intends to adopt. If people would always be able to choose whatever they wanted, there would be no need for a King of Righteousness and King of Peace, for if people had no restrictions and limitations concerning their choices, this King of Righteousness and Peace would also have no authority and power to intervene and restrict the consequences of people's decisions. At this point, once again, it is worth highlighting the relevance of God revealing to us His glory and the glory of Christ. For only through the glory of the Lord can we know that everything in Christ's reign is done according to God's eternal righteousness. Only through the revelation of the glory that Christ is the eternal, righteous, holy, and almighty King can we understand and believe that Christ, as the eternal High Priest, is also available to serve all who seek God to be reconciled to the Lord, this being impossible to be understood according to the conditions of the human being's capacity. Only through the revelation of the glory that Christ is the eternal King can we understand that Christ reigns justly and simultaneously over everyone individually and collectively. If, however, the points mentioned in the last two paragraphs are already elevated above any similarity that may exist in the creation, the position of Christ is shown to be even much higher when we also see that it still is increased by the possibility of free choices to be made by people, but which, at the same time, are also surrounded by restrictions and limitations, so that throughout Christ's reign there will never be actions that compromise the heavenly righteousness. For there to be a reign in righteousness regarding all circumstances, a mixed decision system is necessary for the human being who lives in the world, where, in some respects, people have full personal decision-making power, but where, in other aspects, they are faced with restrictions, limitations, and boundaries established by the King of Righteousness and King of Peace, or even by other human beings and inclusive by agents of the Kingdom of Darkness. The so-called system of full independence of choices that many like to trumpet that the human being has does not match the scriptures. And we well know that it also does not match the very civil and social life in which human beings find themselves. Starting with the basics of the basics, a person, in reality, only has the option of making free choices indeed for the good or the evil if Christ grants him or her situations where one can do it soberly, and if Christ grants him or her circumstances where a person may repent of the paths contrary to God that one chose to follow. If Christ does not grant a person access to the goodness of God, one can never find the place of the true option for righteousness and the good that comes from the Lord. Romans 2, 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The fact that people are not entirely consumed or destroyed in their bad options depends, first of all, on the choice of the King of Righteousness showing mercy towards them, as it is exposed in many texts of the Scriptures and exemplified by some more below. Psalms 25, 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Psalms 40, 11. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord, let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Psalm 69, 16. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good, turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Psalms 145, 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Lamentations 3, 22-23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. Why, then, is the Lord Jesus Christ the King perfect in righteousness? Christ is the King full of righteousness also because in what a person needs to have all the autonomy of decision, the Lord does not interfere in one's choice, but in what the Lord is the general ruler of righteousness, he establishes limits and actions so that the foundation of the righteousness of the throne of God will never be shaken, among which is also the offering of mercy that allows people to repent of their evil ways and return to fellowship with the eternal Creator. Even though no one is worthy of them and despite not all welcoming them, Christ offers God's mercies to all, and regarding this, no one can stand against the will of the King of Righteousness. There is no lack of mercy in God to save everyone, but there are people who decide to reject God's mercy and, consequently, also reject the salvation that the Lord offers them in Christ Jesus. No one is condemned by God for having been part of injustices, but those who are subject to eternal condemnation, are so because of their rejection of God's provision for not needing to remain condemned. And in this aspect, a person has the autonomy to choose how one wants to position oneself, even if one's choice is contrary to the Lord's will and detrimental to one's own life. John 3, 16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ is the King of perfect heavenly righteousness because in him is perfect salvation. And if a person incurs condemnation before God concerning eternal life, it is because one has chosen to reject the provision that would free him or her from all eternal condemnation of sin and the law of priesthoods that can never perfect those who submit to them. Recalling here the gospel of the righteousness of God, we understand that repeatedly it is worth remembering that God's righteousness towards human beings is not expressed essentially as condemnation, but it is offered to all people as God's provision for the eternal salvation of everyone who receives it through the grace of God and by faith in the Lord. Nevertheless, the rejection of the righteousness of the Lord is a path of condemnation. It is condemnation because of the refusal of forgiveness and reconciliation that God offers to all through heavenly righteousness. Thus, a crucial decision to be made by each person, and which is directly associated with freedom for other choices in life, is to voluntarily receive Christ as the King of righteousness because Christ is the end of the law of condemnation for the righteousness of everyone who believes in him. And so that, based on this justification, this person becomes free from the yoke of unrighteousness that works to stand in the path for people not knowing the truth and inclining the heart towards the Lord and his ways. If a person, however, rejects the essence of all righteousness or rejects the King of righteousness who can lead him or her through grace according to God's will, how might one make the other choices of one's life in line with eternal righteousness? How can a person lacking the righteousness of God, because one rejects it, be able to choose with sobriety the ways of this righteousness, even if one tries to manifest a degree of zeal for God in other aspects? Romans 10:1-4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Spirit of the Lord is continually at work in the world so that people are warned not to incur more and more sin and go deeper and deeper into submission to it. However, to live a life in true sobriety to discern both good and evil is something that cannot be achieved in a way dissociated from the heavenly righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 5:13-14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. When people think that they are free to choose the good for their lives and reject the evil without, however, discerning the essence of heavenly righteousness and walking according to this righteousness, they still do not really realize that true freedom cannot be known and experienced if they remain dissociated from the only path on which the Lord's goodness or newness of life is found. Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. John 8:31-31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Christ is the means for a person to walk in straight paths. Christ is the King who, according to heavenly righteousness, makes straight the ways of those who believe in him. And it is only through faith in Christ that one receives the gift of righteousness to be guided in true righteousness. Isaiah 26:7-8. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you, the desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. Psalms 5:8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies, make your way straight before my face. Psalms 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. Romans 5, 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. If a person thinks one is free because one can do some works that seem good in one's eyes, but one is not free to change from the paths of unrighteousness to the way of righteousness, his or her apparent freedom of choice does not refer to the true freedom that Christ wants to provide to him or her, and one even is not discerning indeed both good and evil concerning the most relevant matters of life and, above all, for eternal life. Isaiah 59, 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways, they have made themselves crooked paths, whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Romans 3, 9 and 23. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. If it were not for God Himself to give a person a choice between the way of righteousness and the path of unrighteousness, a person subject to sin would never even be willing to seek God, since subject to sin, an individual also has the eyes of one's understanding or conscience concerning God obscured. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John 16, 7-11. Nevertheless I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Thus, choosing to do some works, so-called good works, does not justify a person who owes a debt of death to sin or the law according to the order of Aaron. The debt concerning the death sentence could only be paid through an innocent life that voluntarily gave oneself on behalf of sinners. And this, no human being with the inherited nature of Adam had or has the option or prerequisites to do so, for no one was and no one is indeed free, per se, to choose for the eternal good after the human being has subjected oneself to the dominion of sin and after sin has entered the world. True freedom of choice only is achieved when God grants it to an individual, and which is given, above all, so that a person may choose freely for Christ and, in turn, being in Christ, continue to choose to live and walk in Him. The righteousness of God, and consequently the freedom to discern both good and evil and to choose the good primarily also from an eternal perspective, cannot be found under any government other than the government of the eternal King of righteousness and peace. John 8, 36. Therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If a person could choose to practice the good or to do what is right exclusively based on one's own decision, no one would need Christ, no one would need a sovereign King of righteousness, for walking or not walking in righteousness would depend on each human being, who even would be able to do it without God if one only had information about what would be fair and what would not be appropriate. And was not this precisely the purpose of the reign under the order of Aaron, under the rule of the law that lasted from Moses until the coming of Christ's revelation to the world. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. After a person chooses not to follow Christ, however much one thinks he or she is free to choose the good at any time one wants, he or she is a person called by Paul as a wretched man and, in another text, as a son of disobedience subject to the course of the world and the prince of darkness, and not according to God's instruction. Romans 7:18-19 and 23-24. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Ephesians 2:1b-3. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness. Many people have rejected the guidance of the King of Righteousness, the King Jesus Christ, because they have been placed under a torpor of deceit under the thought that because they can choose not to seek the righteousness that is in Christ, they would be in a position of free choice or in the condition of exercising a full free will, not realizing that dissociated from Christ, the works of the flesh and the higher forces of evil have significant power of influence in their decisions. Dissociated from Christ, the claim that a person has full free will is a disguised or dissimulated way of hiding the fact that the person is in a torpor of deception by rejecting the freedom of choice in favor of the love of the truth of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When a person thinks that one is indeed free to decide, at any time one wants, between doing good and evil, and according to one's own disposition, one actually has not yet understood how vital the position and work of Christ is as the King of Righteousness. Nevertheless, when we see the way in which the Lord acts towards those who reject the love of the truth, we see that even when people choose to refuse the righteousness that He offers them, the Lord reigns over them inclusive regarding the aspect that they become subject to run into the errors arising from the choice of rejecting the love of the truth. Even in the face of people's choices for the ways of unrighteousness or rejection of the love of the truth, the King of Righteousness is fair to people when He allows them to reap the results of their bad choices. If a person chose unrighteousness and was not liable to reap results from that choice, how could he or she and how could other people come to realize how destructive and perverse are the choices related to the rejection of the love of the truth? Galatians 6:7-8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. First, the King of Righteousness acts by offering mercy, the truth, and the love of the truth. Then he still works by offering restrictions and limitations to the practice of evil through rulers on earth, such as parents, school conductors, and other regents of a city or nation. However, If a person continues to choose to reject the alternatives that are offered for one's protection, the Lord also allows people to reap from the unrighteousness they adopt so that they come to know the truth about the harsh consequences that the choice for injustice may bring on the life of the person who becomes subject to it. The King of Righteousness does not let the proud or the arrogant entirely free in one's ways, but rather resists him or her in many ways, in addition to the fact that a person dissociated from the grace and truth of God is still subject to also being deceived by the fact that one is dissociated from the light that could truly illuminate one's heart and the way of the newness of life in the Lord. Repeatedly and in various ways, the Lord warns people of the bad decisions towards which they incline their hearts and warns them to repent. If, however, they insist on persevering in evil, the Lord also allows them to reap from the deceptions to which they render themselves and may even accentuate their subjection to their mistakes so that they and the world may see how evil the option for deceit is to the detriment of the choice of the way of truth. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, he who guards his soul will be far from them. And considering that the fascination of riches is compared in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ with thorns, and yet, that the love of money is a root of all evils, a person who gets rich without one's wealth having come with the Lord's approval, is a person who may be increasingly surrounded by thorns as one gets richer. Several human prosperities regarded as noble among them are often, in reality, the prosperity of thorns and snares. A point addressed more widely in the subject on the Christian and wealth or the Christian and the riches in the series The Life of the Christian in the World. John 3:27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Why, then, does the King of Righteousness allow thorns and snares to multiply in the path of the wicked? Among other aspects, so that both the wicked and those around them may witness how harmful it is to incline the heart to the ways of unrighteousness, iniquity, wickedness, and deceit. God never omitted himself to allow people to come to know about the existence of evil and how harmful it is to choose to live and walk in the ways of wickedness, which is also part of the revelation of God's righteousness and the unrighteousness that opposes the Lord. If the subject of righteousness and unrighteousness were seen only from the perspective of justice on earth and did not encompass the eternal and heavenly righteousness, the righteousness of the King of Righteousness could never be understood and believed through faith in the Lord, since many effects of the righteousness of the Lord will only have full fulfillment in a person's life after one's time on earth. For the natural human mind, or the mind dissociated from faith in the Lord and the instruction of Christ, understanding righteousness where children die, or where children are even killed, goes beyond the human capacity of understanding. However, knowing that the kingdom of heaven belongs to children is an instruction that allows us to raise our eyes to the perception that in the eternal righteousness, this type of injustice does not prevail forever and that in due time everything will be properly clarified to those who trust in the righteousness of the eternal King. On the other hand, the King of Righteousness also does not allow people to commit sins and crimes indefinitely, entirely without limits, and without being severely punished, showing us that the Lord, in his eternal wisdom and the full knowledge of everything and everyone, also sets time limits for the actions of evil by providing strong interventions against evil. 2 Peter 2, 1-3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In the present and the previous subjects, on several occasions, We have already seen that the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world took place in the fullness of time, in the perfect time, so that both good and evil, or the essence of righteousness and unrighteousness, would become fully exposed before Christ and before the cross of Calvary, showing us the absolute dominion that God has over all things and the time of each one of them to be exposed to the light, also to be judged before this light. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. We have also shown several times that God's will is for everyone to come to know the truth that Christ is the only mediator between God and people in the world, and for this reason, God has been long-suffering in retaining the complete ending of the world in the conception that we know it today. Therefore, with a natural mind or restricted to things under the sun, it is difficult to understand the attitude of the King of Righteousness of being generous, kind, merciful to all, even though they are vile sinners. But if that were not the case, who of those who have already received the Lord's salvation could have been saved, since all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God? Seeing the repeated emphasis that God places on His mercy through the Scriptures, it seems appropriate to us to extract from them the thought that the Lord does not give up on a person until the person has firmly settled in one's heart to reject God's goodness and mercy towards him or her. In the eternal sense of life, the fact that the evildoer on the cross was beside Christ at the time of the crucifixion was crucial for him, for he was able to face the possibility of the love of the Lord Jesus right in the face of his own imminent condemnation, not only in the natural level but also eternal. Had this thief been out on the streets, would he have paid attention to Christ? Would he have opened his heart to the salvation that God offers us in the Lord Jesus? In no way we are defending here the death penalty or this type of practice, but saying that the Lord, in forgiving that criminal on the verge of his death, exemplified once again that salvation is not by works, but by the mercy and grace of God. And even though, according to the judicial system of his time, that criminal was considered as worthy of the penalty imposed on him by human rulers, as he himself confessed, Christ forgave him because he took the opportunity to come face to face with the salvation that God was revealing and offering to everyone in the world. On the other hand, God also showed us that even in a position of imminent death, others might resist until the end in the face of the opportunity and the grace that is offered to them and not receiving it in their hearts. The second criminal crucified next to Christ, as well as a large part of the crowd that watched the crucifixion, continued to blaspheme Christ until the end, even demanding Christ to get off the cross and also deliver him, the evildoer, from his cross. Luke 23:39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Although the narrative of the context of the crucifixion of Christ is summarized or short, we can see through it how immeasurably challenging it is to exercise with righteousness the regency of all aspects involved there. Where were placed side by side, 1, the condemnation of the Son of Man entirely innocent and who chose to allow people to place him there to provide salvation for sinners, 2, the conviction through human rulers and permitted by God of a malefactor who, although condemned before men, chose to repent before the Lord, and, 3, the condemnation of a criminal who chose not to repent before God's saving provision that was right before his eyes. Luke 23:40-46. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Even in the hour of his most intense pain, suffering, and confronted intensely by unrighteousness, the Lord Jesus continued to reign through righteousness and the offer of reconciliation and peace, not freeing, in the natural level, one of the criminals as one demanded of him, but freeing the other eternally, although he also allowed him to die there on the cross according to the judgment of men. And if on the cross of Calvary, the moment of the worst anguish of the Lord Jesus, he remained faithful to the reign of righteousness and peace because he longed for the eternal life of sinners more than just offering them a natural deliverance, he will also be forever faithful, just, and upright in his actions towards all now that he is with the Heavenly Father in the highest place and above all thrones. Nevertheless, if a person continues to reject the righteousness of God that the Lord offers him or her, despite all the long-suffering, mercy, and proof of the love of God that is in Christ, that same righteousness will also act in conjunction with the right judgment against the person who rejected it. If we return to the example of the criminals crucified next to Christ, we see that Christ, in the eternal aspect, did not condemn either of the two malefactors, but it was the resistance to Christ as the provision of eternal salvation that interposed so that one of them would not hear the promise that he would be with the Lord forever. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 2, 3-11. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. John 6, 29. Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The mission that the Heavenly Father has entrusted to the King Jesus Christ is not, first, to eradicate the wicked, but rather to offer them abundantly the path of redemption so that they may reach sobriety to choose, by faith, the eternal good, the eternal salvation, even if the Lord not always frees them from human restrictions or condemnations. 1 Peter 4, 6. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. As King of righteousness, Christ knows the evil, the tricks, and the strategies of the human heart and needs to know how to act in such a way that he does not reprimand them to the point of destroying them. On the other hand, he also cannot let them live in sin without firmly warning them not to incur worse evils, nor can he withhold the judgment of evildoers indefinitely. Therefore, administering righteousness in the face of the choices made by each person and given the collective reality in which they are inserted in both the temporal and the eternal aspect is something that only the King of righteousness and the King of peace, above all in heaven and on earth, can do. Christ descended before the vilest evil produced to manifest God's sovereign righteousness over everything and everyone. And also for this reason, the Heavenly Father placed him in the most exalted place, namely, at his right hand. Ephesians 4:7 till 10. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. God's salvation takes place in a person's heart when one receives Christ and through which eternal life is already in him or her, for everyone who has the Son of God has life. However, some parts of God's action in the world will be revealed only at the end of the so-called present age. And until this final time of the current world, although everything is always under the government of the one who is fully powerful to keep us to the end through faith in God, the people who live in it remain in an environment where God's righteousness is present simultaneously with unrighteousness. 1 Timothy 5:24-25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Thus, God's condition of long-suffering may imply some injustices on the part of the world also towards the very children of God, because, for the Lord, it is more important that some of his children, firm in the faith, suffer some unrighteousness that does not compromise their eternal life than to protect his children from all evils and thus not be given an opportunity for sinners to know the truth and have the chance to repent. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There are afflictions in the world that also come to Christians so that people may come to know the glory of Christ's presence in the hearts of Christians and the victory that the Lord grants to the children of God even in the face of unrighteousness. 1 Peter 3:14-17. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. 1 Peter 4:12-15. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In his reign of righteousness and peace, Christ even allows those who serve him and who have already known him as the King of righteousness to go through tribulations that cooperate with the very spreading of the glory of the Lord as King of righteousness and peace, which Paul even regarded as a privilege if it happens. Philippians 1:29-30. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. 2 Timothy 3:12-13. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here, however, we would also like to emphasize, in a marked way, that not all suffering that comes to a Christian contributes to the glory of God. Not every suffering of a Christian cooperates to the glory of Christ, and not every extension of suffering in the life of a Christian should be extended beyond what contributes for the Lord's testimony or edification. And as for the sufferings that do not cooperate so that the glory of Christ is known in the life of a Christian or announced to the world that resists God, the Lord allows us to turn to his throne of righteousness, where there is a set of actions that Christ takes according to the attitudes, prayers, or supplications of Christians for the manifestation of righteousness and the Lord's intervention in their lives and the world in general. Although not all suffering can be avoided in the life of a Christian, the Lord repeatedly teaches us not to be complacent about the sufferings and injustices that exist in the world, showing us that our cooperation can have significant participation concerning the intensity or the number of injustices that occur in the world. 1 Peter 4:15-16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Romans 6:12-16. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Paul prayed and asked for prayers from his fellow believers in Christ so that he could be kept from evil and wicked men, just as he asked them to pray for the word of God to be spread intensely in the world. And if he prayed and asked for prayer from other Christians, it is because their prayers have participation in the reign of the King of righteousness and peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When a Christian prays to the King of righteousness and the King of peace for the Lord to grant more of his righteousness and peace on earth, the Lord also intensifies the manifestation of his mercy, righteousness, and peace to those who pray, as well as to those for whom a Christian prays. The work of evil finds limits before Christ, but, on the other hand, there are personal decisions of an individual that Christ will never violate. And also because of this reason, part of God's intervention in favor of people depends on the exposure of their matters before the Lord and on being accompanied by requests for Christ's intervention on their behalf. God sent his Son into the world to die for everyone to free them from the yoke of sin and the eternal condemnation that comes from it. However, if someone wants to be bonded to the yoke of sin and the condemnation that comes from it and does not seek the Lord in prayer, even though one knows that one does not need to do it or that Christ has already made the provision of redemption and forgiveness, God allows people to make this choice. Although Christ has the government over the establishment of the limits of the action of unrighteousness, a significant part of this establishment depends on people when they ask Christ to intervene on their behalf or when they do not ask Christ to intervene on their behalf. Since the Lord reigns using principles that give people alternatives of choices, the Lord also grants them some permissions and a measure of time for each generation and individual to walk according to their decisions and to discover the effects that may come from them. In these periods, the results of good and evil things become more evident, also leading to times of the Lord's inevitable intervention, but which, on several occasions, might be anticipated and shortened if Christians pray to the Lord for Him to manifest His righteousness on earth. If present generations consulted the Scriptures more about Christ's position as the King of righteousness and realized what the Scriptures testify about this condition of the Lord, and also prayed for the manifestation of Christ even more in righteousness on behalf of them, they would not need to experience many bad things that other generations have chosen to undergo or that they have gone through by neglecting the Lord. And with each new generation, the evidence of righteousness and unrighteousness is more notorious, which also makes the responsibility of the current generations towards righteousness more imminent, as exemplified in the texts below. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Hebrews 12:25-26. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. 2 Peter 3:11-12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? For our good and the even more abundant manifestation of His righteousness, Christ longs for people to exercise their freedom of choice to ask the Lord for what is good or right, praying for all people across the earth and also crying out to the Lord for all who are in a position of eminence so that their actions cooperate for a quiet and peaceable life with a view to godliness, reverence, and honesty. 1 Timothy 2:1-6. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, or position of eminence, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. The Lord Jesus said that his followers are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And this begins, first of all, with prayer before the throne of God, where the King of righteousness and the King of peace is seated. Praying to the Lord for all people in the world and those in a position of eminence is a work, or ministry, that every Christian is called to do. In the system where people have alternatives of choices in various aspects of their lives, the Lord longs for individuals who love Him and who, by free will, desire the good for the people of the world to the point of praying for them to the Lord. And in this way, the collective alternative of evil also finds resistance from people who live in the world because since Christians are praying for the righteousness of God, Christ intensifies the manifestation of His light, mercy, righteousness, grace, and peace over the most diverse areas of life on earth in the generation of those who pray to Him. Thus, beginning with prayer, Every Christian has a cooperative role with the Lord Jesus Christ in the multiplication of the heavenly kingdom and God's righteousness among people. The thought that if I fear God, He must bless me as I want or only me does not contribute to Christ's reign. On the contrary, it is one more way that is inclined to enter the flow of self-centered life and unrighteousness on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Matthew 6:31-33. Therefore do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Although unrighteousness cannot prevail against Christ and the Lord fully reigns over everything with righteousness, the Lord invites people to love His kingdom and His righteousness. And as they do so, they put themselves in a position to be witnesses and agents so that this righteousness becomes extended even more to be known and also offered to those around them. If, however, a Christian does not know the fundamental aspects of the righteousness of God, as we have already seen, this Christian puts oneself in a position of being so-called carnal for not discerning good and evil. And so, a Christian may end up being another promoter of the works of the flesh, of unrighteousness and strife as so many non-Christians are, and sometimes even worse than these because he or she still might try to do it using the name of God to want to give a basis or appearance of righteousness to one's evil lusts. Therefore, a significant part of the injustices on earth occurs also because Christians do not practice the alternative given to them to seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God in the first place. A Christian who does not seek the righteousness of God in the first place, or sometimes does not seek it in any way, lacks the understanding that the manifestation of heavenly righteousness is also granted so that the King of righteousness may be exalted among the nations and so that the nations benefit from knowing the salvation through this righteousness instead of only knowing unrighteousness. When the Lord referred to the participation of Christians as co-participants in the heavenly righteousness, He referred to it twice in the list of those who are called blessed before God and did so likewise by using a parable to show how attentive is the Lord for the prayer of Christians for His intervention also in the things on the earth, as follows respectively. Matthew 5:6-10. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke 18:1-8. Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him, saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? In several parts of the Scriptures, the Lord shows us that the participation of the kingdom of heaven on earth is, in many ways, the result of Christians' cooperation with Christ and that it is associated with the practice of faith in Christ Jesus and the Heavenly Father by those who are living on earth. Thus, we understand about the last text above, that the Lord Jesus clearly showed us that His work of righteousness on earth in parts is also associated with people's responsibility to want and ask for it to God by faith. In the parable mentioned above, Christ begins by teaching us about how persevering we should be in continually praying to God once we already have come to know that we have a Lord who is ready to answer us as far as it is possible that His intervention can be manifested in full righteousness. Unlike the judge quoted in the parable, who was reluctant to attend to the widow's cause who troubled him, God welcomes and looks forward to his children crying out for his intervention. So, what should not be the Christian's perseverance in praying for righteousness wherever they are during their life on earth? The Lord's question in the text above goes back to the theme of Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of the faith that we saw in previous chapters, for the inquiry of the text exposed culminates in the following question: will there be faith on earth as to Christians believe that Christ already is the King of righteousness and King of peace and that he can intervene now in the world and not only in the distant future? Will there be faith on earth as to believe that everything Christ suggests as King of righteousness and King of peace is the way of righteousness and peace indeed even to life in the present world? Will there be faith on earth for Christians to let Christ be their King and let Christ guide them along the paths of his righteousness? It is not faith in heaven to which Christ is referring, but it is faith on earth, for, without faith, it is impossible to please God and even become a partaker of God's righteousness. Will there be, then, Christians with faith on earth who, while presenting their weaknesses to the heavenly high priest, also pray to him as the King of righteousness in heaven and who believe that he can and acts on earth with all the effectiveness of his power? Will Christians on earth believe that the Lord is the King of righteousness and the King of peace to actually intervene in the present life to execute or manifest righteousness and peace for people in all nations and peoples? When the Lord, with his compassionate gaze, looks at the earth, will he find on it some who are praying with faith and compassion for one's fellow men asking the Lord to intervene for people throughout the present world? Can a heavenly king indeed have such a meaningful and practical action on earth as to change the facts so that God's righteousness is known more widely among all peoples? Was not the gospel pre-announced to Abraham thousands of years before the broader revelation of the King of righteousness to the world beforehand announced precisely to proclaim that the blessing in Christ would come over all peoples and all families on earth? Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Will Christians of the present generation choose to give preference to prayer, or will they continue to focus their hope first on human systems that operate under many limitations and distortions of justice? Psalms 118:9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In other words, will there be Christians in the present day who will pray to the King Jesus Christ, believing that, from on high, he will be able to rule the earth, bringing righteousness and peace of the kingdom of God to the earth among all those whom he loves, thus fulfilling Christians one of their primary roles as the salt of the earth and the light of the world? When the scriptures widely mention the theme of God's righteousness and the theme of the order of Melchizedek, they do not do so as a mere commentary, but they do so by referring to these themes as solid food and that truly strengthens Christians to realize who is the King of righteousness and King of peace to whom they are called to listen, follow, and serve. What is the limit point at which there is a broad manifestation of unrighteousness before Christ intervenes, and what is the exact point at which Christ intervenes when a Christian prays for righteousness? Perhaps are aspects that no Christian can accurately discern, for there are aspects of the kingdom of Christ which belong to him alone. However, faith in Christ as the King according to the order of Melchizedek and praying to him to soon manifest himself on earth have the Lord's promise that they are not aspects that work in vain. Considering that Christ instructed us to seek God's righteousness first and instructed us to pray always that the goodness of God will be manifested on earth and over all human beings under all kingdoms, this is undoubtedly just to be practiced, for in whatever he directs us to do, righteousness is always supporting his throne and his reign. Only God knows the extremes and limits of many facts in life, but by trusting the Lord, we can in faith come to practice what he asks us to do, and, Undoubtedly, when we follow his instructions, benefits will come from them more widely than we can even ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It is not always easy for a God-fearing person to understand what the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace is allowing in his sovereign wisdom, but if one is in Christ, one can know that the Lord is faithful and mighty to guard him or her until the last time when his righteousness will be manifested like the shining of the sun at noon. Young Daniel, who later also became the Lord's prophet, was taken captive to Babylon because of the sins of his people and not because of his own sins. However, because of his personal fidelity to God, Daniel became an instrument of blessing for many peoples, and at the end of his life, he still served as an instrument for the return of his people to the land from which he had been taken away. Despite the injustices that Daniel saw and many to which he was subjected, Daniel did not stop believing in the just and righteous God forever. Yes, the theme of Christ's sovereign condition as the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace in the face of so many injustices and so many wars has been one of the main aspects by which people became scandalized and still get scandalized concerning the Lord. But if it were not precisely the way the Lord deals with everything in righteousness, no one could have found salvation, and no one would be able to continue to find it. Already since the ancient days of Job, the theme of righteousness and the position of God as the righteous judge and who acts righteously was the central theme among people and from people towards God. But even then, the Lord, through Elihu, taught us that the answer to the understanding of the only true righteousness was the surrender of the heart in trust to the Lord Himself and not the way of confronting this holy and just righteousness. Job 34:31-36, 26. For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more? Teach me what I do not see, if I have done iniquity, I will do no more? Should he repay it according to your terms, just because you disavow it? You must choose, and not I, therefore speak what you know. Men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me. Job speaks without knowledge, his words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin, he claps his hands among us, and multiplies his words against God. Moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say, my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have, more than if I had sinned? I will answer you, and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds, they are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or, if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions they cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night? Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly. Therefore Job opens his mouth in vain, he multiplies words without knowledge. Elihu also proceeded and said, bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false, one who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one, he is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction, and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity, and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath, they do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life ends among the perverted persons. He delivers the poor in their affliction, and opens their ears in oppression. Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress, into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of richness. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked, judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with one blow, for a large ransom would not help you avoid it. Will your riches, or all the mighty forces, keep you from distress? Do not desire the night, when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction. Behold, God is exalted by his power, who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way, or who has said, "You have done wrong"? Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it, man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. Considering that the meaning of Elihu's name is "He is my God," this character who visited Job in his afflictions to open his eyes to true heavenly righteousness, beforehand figured, for Job, the one who would be manifest as the eternal and sovereign King of righteousness and peace, according to the order of Melchizedek. While Job's other friends tried to mediate God for Job without being defined mediators for this role by God, Elihu prefigured the perfect mediator in the matter of righteousness, the God-appointed King of righteousness. And for this reason, he was able to lead Job to genuine repentance. Job 36:1-6. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false, one who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one, he is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed." If every action of unrighteousness were to be immediately subjected to extreme condemnation, no one would be saved, as we have already mentioned, but also no one could walk by faith in the righteousness of God, for if everything were resolved immediately, people would only walk by sight of what would be visible and not by faith in the righteous Christ, who also is long-suffering with sinners so that they may repent. Given the condition of Christ as the King of righteousness and the King of peace, there is not, in a way, much left for us to say than what Job declared when he was exposed to the revelation of the greatness of God and the righteousness of God over everything and everyone, as well as what Paul spoke about the times of tribulation to which Christians in the world are exposed, as follows respectively below. Job 42:1-6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak, you said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. 2 Corinthians 4, 13-18. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.